Message, and the title of the message I have is The War Against the Family. The War Against the Family. Because there is a war being waged against the family right now. The family is under attack like it's never been before in all of history. Abortion takes the lives of millions of innocent children before they even can draw their first breath. Statistically, we kill 4,000 a day in the United States. 4,000 a day in the United States. It amounts to well over 1.25 million a year just in this country. If you go worldwide, well over 15 million abortions a year are committed or performed in the world. It's a crazy, horrible society and world that we live in now. There's all-out war. There's a company or something, but it's called Planned Parenthood. Everybody's probably heard of Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is basically just another name for an abortion murder clinic because they commit or they perform about 1/4 of all abortions in this country. So statistically, they probably kill right around 1,000 unborn a day, Planned Parenthood. And the thing that I thought was so disgusting, I guess would be the word for it, was the president was addressing Planned Parenthood at some place, and after his presentation, he said, "God bless you." And I thought, you know, I'm not an expert, but I've got an idea that God isn't going to do a whole lot of blessing on an outfit that kills 1,000 unborn children a day. But that's how crazy and screwed up things are. The family's under attack has never been before, and millions of divorces take place. It seemed like commitment isn't what it used to be. You know, it used to be people got married and they stayed together no matter what. But now, it's not so much the case anymore. And then millions of people live together without getting married. And they think, well, that's the easy way out. You know, if something goes wrong and we don't like each other anymore, we can just each pack our suitcase and go our separate directions. And so lots of people do that. And so the family, as God ordained it and as God created it, is under an enormous, horrible, horrible attack. The latest attack comes in the form of redefining or abolishing the traditional male and female roles. The line between man, woman, male, female is being erased, so it's harder to tell the difference. You know, somebody said that man and woman are the same thing, only different. Human beings, you know, we all look basically the same, but we're different. But there's a move out, there's a force out that's trying to erase that. And it isn't enough that gay marriage advocates push to redefine marriage, and that entertainment, movies and music and so forth, glorify promiscuity and ridicule traditions, the traditional roles. And now those roles are being abolished altogether. I don't know if anybody ever sees that show on TV. It's called Wheel of Fortune. We watch that every now and again. But anyhow, they spin this wheel and then they guess letters and try to solve these puzzles. Well, right at the beginning of the program, Pat Sajak is the host, and he generally interviews these people and spends a minute just, where are you from, and so forth. I think it was this week. Anyhow, he was talking to this one fella and said, I don't know if he asked him if he was married or whatever, but he said, "Yes, I've been married almost a year to my husband." And I thought, you know, that just don't sound right. And I thought, you know, it took about 2 seconds before I registered on my mind what he had just said. He's married to another guy. And you know, if Pat Sajak or somebody else on that show would have said, "Well, that's against God's rules. You're breaking God's laws. You're something's wrong with you." You know what would have happened? They'd have fired Pat Sajak if he'd have said anything like that. They wouldn't have showed the program. You couldn't do that. That's politically incorrect. You can't say anything against that movement in this country anymore. And, courtesy of the federal government, father and mother are on their way out. As being replaced with a new politically correct term, parent one and parent two. The U.S. Department of Education has announced that it will replace the gender-specific terms mother and father in the 2014-15 federal student aid application form with parent one and parent two. That new language is aimed at accommodating students who have grown up in households headed by homosexual couples, according to a statement released by the DOE, Department of Education. So when you fill out that form, it doesn't say your father's name, your mother's name. It's now parent one and parent two. So that brings me to a question. How low has the country sunk when even the words mother and father are no longer correct to use? How far down the drain have we come? To be politically correct, do we also change what God said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12? Don't have to turn there, because when you hear Exodus 20, you know, the commandments, you know, that's what we know. Honor your father and mother. That's what it says. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may long live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And how do we decide who is parent one? And how do we decide who is parent two? And if parent one and parent two split up, who becomes the new parent one? And who becomes the new parent two? How do we figure all these things out? This is clearly against the intentions of God Almighty, who inspired Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Maybe we can turn over there real quick. Proverbs, Psalms, and then Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 8. Here's what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says. It says, my son, hear the instructions of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. I suppose if they ever wrote a Bible that was politically correct, and I wouldn't be surprised if they have done it or already doing it, but maybe to be politically correct, the proverb would then have to read, listen, my son, to your parent one's instructions. And do not forsake your parent two's teaching. To be politically correct, according to what the government is shoving down our throats right now, that's what it would have to say. The question that comes to mind is, who's behind all of this crazy stuff? Who's behind all of this political correctness? What's going on anyway? There's plenty of blame to go around. The gay rights movement's efforts to redefine marriage. Liberal judges who allow women to kill their own children through abortions, and perverts who systematically undermine long-held values that we've had ever since we've been a nation. Yet the fact is, in effect, they're all just puppets. They're all just puppets in someone else's hands. But whose hands? And who hates the family so much to wage this kind of war against it? Well, we'll point our finger right straight at Satan the devil, who is ultimately leading efforts to destroy the family. The guilty party is Satan the devil, the arch deceiver of old. Satan hates the institution of marriage and family so much that he's declared war all-out war on the family, the basic building block of society, the basic building block that God put in place in the Garden of Eden. And Satan has decided, well, he's been against it all along, but he's got both hammers pulled back now, and he wants to pull both triggers, and he wants to totally destroy it, attacking relentlessly with all the tools that he has at his disposal. So that unseen being is not a fairy tale. He's very real. You know, he's not a cartoon. You know, you see a cartoon with this little creature with the horns and the tail and all that. He's very real, and he's very powerful, and he hates God, and he wants to destroy everything that God is for. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And I want us to zone in here on this scripture just a little bit and take it apart. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Let's stop right there for a second. Flesh and blood. Who's flesh and blood? That's human beings. That's us. We're flesh and blood. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So Scripture says, that's not who the war is against. That's not who the real enemy is. It says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Beings, being Satan and his cohorts, that exist on a different level than we do, that exist in a different plane than we do, that have powers that we probably have no idea that they have, that can influence and do things that we probably don't even realize. So you see, the enemy exists on a higher plane. We have a very real tendency, and I do. Boy, I'm the first to point my finger at some politician or some governor or the president or something. And, you know, hey, we get rid of this guy and everything will be better. You know, a lot of us probably have thought that. Get rid of this guy and get, you know, somebody else in there and maybe things will get better. Well, we have to remember, too, that God sets up who he will. And only and anybody that serves, no matter what level of government it is, serves at God's discretion. If God didn't want somebody there, they'd be gone. If God wants somebody else in there, they'd be in there. But God has a plan that's being worked out. God has reasons for what he does. But looking at this Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it shows that the power that Satan and his demons accomplish, his accomplices, can have over us. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, human beings, but against rulers in high levels of authority, high planes of existence. Think about some of the things that Satan's accomplished over the recent decades. So far, he's managed to take God out of schools. He's removed mention of him from almost any area of public life. I suppose, you know, I think I've mentioned before how up in Duluth they had a monument with the Ten Commandments on it out in front of the courthouse up there. And I would suppose if you talk to the average resident of Duluth, they would either say, yeah, it's okay if it's there, or they would say, I don't care if it's there or not. But just a very small number, I don't know how many it was, but just a very few number of, I suppose, atheists decided they didn't like it there. And so they got an attorney and they filed a complaint and so forth. And so then some liberal judge ruled that, no, they can't be there, so they're gone. Those Ten Commandments are not in front of the courthouse up in Duluth anymore because some federal liberal judge, I suppose, made a ruling that it's unconstitutional to have them there. So even though 95 or 97% of the people thought it was okay or didn't care one way or the other, they're gone. Unfortunately, that's what's going on in this country. Legalized gay marriages, you know, that's the thing nowadays. Legal in many, many states and accomplish the abortion of tens of millions of unborn children. I've got a thing here. This I got this in February of this year, so it's a couple months old. It says, ban on same-sex marriage is struck down in Virginia. This, you know, just makes me wonder if I'm still living in the same country that I thought I was living in. But it says, a federal judge declared Thursday, now remember this is a few months back, that Virginia's ban on same-sex marriages is unconstitutional. In other words, a ban on same-sex marriages, which says you can't do them, unconstitutional. See, throw that law out because you can't discriminate. It makes it the second state in the South to have restrictions on gay marriages, and that was overturned this week, this middle of February. Tony saw somebody, and I just wanted, here's what this fellow says, Tony and I just want to get married like everyone else can. And then Tim said in a statement posted on the website of the American Foundation for Equal Rights, whose lawyers are representing him and the other plaintiffs, today's decision gets us one step closer to making our dream a reality. State Attorney General Mark Herring said last month that Virginia had decided to side with opponents of the ban. In other words, opponents of the ban. The ban, you know, there's a ban on gay marriage, and there's opponents that say, no, that shouldn't stand. So the Attorney General said, yeah, he stands with those that are not for the ban. He says in court documents filed then that the law violated the 14th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. Such bans are under attack across the South. A federal judge ruled Wednesday that Kentucky's must recognize same-sex marriages performed in other states. Challenges to same-sex marriage bans have been filed in Texas, Louisiana, and Missouri. But Virginia is the first southern state in which a voter-approved ban has been overturned in federal courts. That scares me half to death. Because here's what that's saying. It's saying here was something that went before the voters of the state, and they had their choice of approving or disapproving a ban on same-sex marriages, and the ban won. In other words, we don't approve of same-sex marriages. We don't want them performed in our state. But a federal judge didn't like the way that election turned out and overturned the election. I'll read it to you here. But Virginia is the first southern state in which a voter-approved ban has been overturned in federal court. This case and similar ones are from Utah and Oklahoma could wind up in the U.S. Supreme Court. Our Constitution, this is that federal liberal judge, our Constitution declares that all men are created equal. Surely this means all of us, Allen said in her decision. So it was a woman federal judge. While ever vigilant for the wisdom that comes from the voices of our voting public, listen to this, our courts have never long tolerated the perpetuation of laws rooted in unlawful prejudice. The people of the state voted the ban on gay marriages. One liberal federal judge didn't like it, overturned it, and now made it the law of the land. Why vote? Why waste your time voting? Liberal judge, any judge, some liberal judge don't like it, they'll overturn it. Why even waste your time voting? That scares me. 17 states in the District of Columbia allow same-sex marriage, while 33 states bar it. And there's a couple pictures in here. You probably can't see it, but here's some couple guys standing there. Liberty and justice for all. Marry the one you love. Hey, what's wrong with that? You know, a couple guys, big hairy guys standing there holding hands, and kind of touches you, doesn't it? What's going on in this country, anyhow? What's going on? What is going on? And further, Satan is doing a better and better job all the time of managing to take away parents' rights over their children. Case in point, U.S. Food and Drug Administration announced May 1st, 2013, that the morning after pill, known as Plan B, which induces spontaneous abortion, should be available without a prescription for teenagers starting at age 15. The teens do not have to get parental permission. So if you've got a 15-year-old daughter who thinks that she maybe has a good reason that she might need this pill, doesn't need a doctor's prescription, folks don't have to know about it. She can go into the drugstore, buy it, and have herself an abortion if that's what she needs. And nobody has to know about it except her and the pharmacist, I suppose. Can't even raise their kids. Government's taking that away from us, too. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. All out, bare knuckle, no holds barred warfare is underway to destroy the family, which God ordained at the beginning of creation. The Bible shows that God established the family back in the Garden of Eden. The first two chapters of Genesis present God's awesome work as creator. He formed and fashioned our planet. He filled the oceans with all kinds of fish. He created the mountains. He planted forests and all kinds of different plants and all kinds of different creatures, many, many, all the different kinds of birds, all the different kinds of fish, all the different kinds of animals. Shows the vastness and the greatness of the mind of God. And yet Satan has introduced evolution as fact into our schools. And if you believe that God is a creator and you don't believe that, when you see a pheasant flying out there, that it's just a descendant of a T-Rex, which is what they're saying now, that birds are the result of millions of years of evolution from the dinosaurs. They're saying that. But if you don't believe that, you're a flat earther. That's what they call us, flat earthers. They do. They call the flat earthers. Knuckle-dragging, uneducated, silly, stupid people that can't comprehend anything. Because surely any fool can see, that a chicken came from a brontosaurus. Any idiot can see that. But that's what it's come down to. God created all of that for his ultimate physical creation. In other words, God created this earth and the plants and the animals and the birds and all those things. He made all that. He planned all that for his ultimate crowning creation, and that's a man and a woman united as a husband and a wife and creating a loving family. A family. That's what God's intent was. Adam, Eve, man, woman, male, female, husband, wife, family. That was the intent. That was the plan. That's what's supposed to happen. That's what God intended to happen. And Satan is doing everything he possibly can to destroy it, to stomp it out, to make sure that it doesn't exist anymore. All that's for his ultimate creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, as long as we're talking about it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says, we'll read a few verses here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Everybody ready? So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field, and for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to Adam, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That was God's intent. That was God's purpose. The start of a family. And you notice that it doesn't say in there any place where God brought Eve to Adam and he said, "I don't like her, Eve. Don't you have another guy around here someplace?" Doesn't say that. "I want somebody with a mustache. Come on." Doesn't say that. And it doesn't say anything about Eve saying, "I don't like him. find me another woman someplace. No, God created them for each other, and they were evidently attracted to each other, just like a man and a woman typically are. Just as God planned, just as He ordained. God created the family, which compromises both marriage and parenthood. That's what's, you know, that was God's plan. A man and a woman then become one family. And it's no longer her and him, it's us, it's them. You know, our dreams, our hopes, our home, our kids. It's a family. You're a unit that's drawn together. You're no longer separate. And that's what God envisioned. And things go good and things go not so good. You know? It's that way in every marriage. Some days are better than others. Sometimes things go good. Sometimes things don't go very good at all. But God never intended that we hightail it and run when things don't go good. He meant for us to learn the lessons of staying together, working it out, making it work, and going forward. Now, I mean, I'm not saying that there's not sometimes reasons why, you know, in the cases of abuse or infidelity or things like that, that sometimes it just can't work. But in normal cases, just because you lose a job, or just because you smash up a car, or just because the roof leaks, there's no reason to take off. And sometimes I think that's people, they don't need much of a reason. And when they commit for better or worse, it doesn't seem like they really mean what they say. So God created the family, and the two elements of marriage and parenthood reveal God's character and His perfect plan for mankind. The love between a husband and a wife provides a glimpse of Christ's devotion to us as His bride, the church. There's lessons there. That's a whole different subject, but there's a lesson there. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, let's look what Christ said. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" And verse 6 says, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Words of Jesus Christ Himself in the New Testament. Therefore, God has joined together, let no one separate. God's plan. God's intent. God is our ultimate parent. But we are His human offspring. Human parents experience the ups and downs of parenthood and provide an example to us for God's patience towards us and His children. Now, those of us that have raised kids will have to surely admit that everything your kids do doesn't necessarily please us. If you've raised kids, everything they've done hasn't necessarily pleased us. They've made mistakes. They've made bad decisions. They've done stupid things. At least if your kids are like mine, they have. But I think we can all say that. But you know, that's a lesson for us. Just as our kids maybe didn't listen to us, or maybe took some bad advice, or maybe made some mistakes, you know, we do the same thing in the eyes of God. We do the same thing in the eyes of God. God doesn't look down at any one of us and say, "Wow, what a perfect person that is. You know, that person never makes any mistakes at all. Never does anything wrong. Wow, I just can't believe that person is so perfect." You know, it just doesn't happen like that. You know, and our kids are a lesson that we can learn by seeing how they do things and not do things and mess things up from time to time. And we do the same thing in the eyes of God. That's kind of a lesson that we can take away from that, I think. But families are close to God's heart. When God created man, look what he said in Genesis 2, verse 18. Jump back to Genesis here. One of the nice things about Genesis is it's really easy to find. Very first book. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Look what it says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then, after God created this first man and woman, look back at chapter 1 and verse 28. Let's go verse 27 and 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That was God's intent. That was God's reason for making man on the earth. Our human families exist to teach us about the family of God and his plan for mankind, that we are to be born into his family. See, God's a family, and we're a physical representation of that family, and that was God's plan. And you see, that's why it's such a diabolical thing that Satan is doing everything in his power to destroy the identity of man, woman, male, female, and destroy the family, destroy marriage, destroy the unborn. And so if you ever think about it, just go online and Google abortion clock. Abortion clock. And it gives you a clock, and it shows the number of abortions, and as they're, you know, statistically how they would tick off. And it's just a constant movement, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you know, and it's for the world and for this country, and I don't know, but there's a number of different things to look at, but it's constantly moving. Never stops. Never stops. The destruction of unborn human life goes on continuously. And I can't help but think that the hammer will come down on that someday. Because it's first-degree murder in the eyes of God. First-degree murder. It's just as much murder as if took a gun and one of us shot, you know, one of the other, somebody else. But it's legal. It's legal. You know how it's legal? Because we've got the United States Supreme Court that Roe versus Wade, 1973, opened the door. And we've killed, see different estimates, but 65 million would be a fairly, probably a good number to talk about. About 65 million unborn that died because of Roe versus Wade, because the United States Supreme Court, because of the all-knowing wisdom of the Supreme Court in this country. Unbelievable. So, what do we do? God, of course, is the ultimate parent. And Satan knows that. So Satan, in his first attempt to destroy God's plan by destroying the family, presented himself to Eve in the Garden of Eden. So right after the creation, why, Satan was right there, getting his nose into it immediately. Satan was able to deceive Eve, and we can fall prey to Satan if we aren't careful. You know, 2 Corinthians 11:3. Well, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 11:3. You know, we look and say, well, look at what that dumb Eve did. Boy, if I was there, he'd have never pulled the wool over my eyes. I don't know. You think so? 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. kind of says it all right there, don't it? We are in an epic spiritual war. And in that war, it's critically important that we know about Satan's tactics. To be ignorant of the schemes and plans of attack is to give him the advantage in our life. And you see, that's one of the big things that's wrong with this country's foreign policy right now. We seem to have leaders that can't recognize the enemy. Even when it's plain as the nose on your faith, even when you get the enemy telling you that they don't care about negotiating, they'll lie to you and say that there's a treaty, even though they have no intention whatsoever, and they make no bones about it. And yet we have a government that goes right ahead and makes these treaties, even though they have been told by the people they're making them with that they could care less about them and they won't abide by them. So you see, if you don't know your enemy, if you don't understand your enemy, if you're not able to know your enemy's tactics, it's hard to beat them. And that's what's been the problem. See, we won World War II. We haven't done much winning since. We didn't do much winning in Korea. We didn't do much winning in Vietnam. Now, the power was there to do it. The power was there. Those wars could have been over with in just a matter of a couple hours. All we had to do was put the B-52s over there and drop what they had in their bellies, and it would have been over. But we wouldn't. You know, God says, I'll break the pride of your power. Well, he sure did. And it's broken now to the point where it's never more than it's ever been broken now. And so we don't really have a chance because we've got the power. But in fact, we've got an administration now that's doing everything they can to gut that power or cut it. So where is that going to lead? Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Maybe we take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 27. Did you find it? Ephesians 4, verse 27. It says, nor give place to the devil. That's what it says. Don't give place to the devil. Sure and sweet. In other words, don't make room for the devil. If you make room for the enemy by living in sin, whether by the sins that we commit or the sins that we omit, you've exposed yourself to Satan. And in most cases, he will take that opportunity to rush in and take and smash us. He likes to destroy families. He likes to destroy families. The Apostle Paul described what happens when people make room for the devil and let him deceive them, often unwittingly, into accepting this perverted values and twisted thinking. Let's read a little bit of Romans chapter 1. Let's just read a little bit of Romans chapter 1 here. Acts and then Romans. Romans chapter 1. Why don't we start in about verse 18 or so? And this is got a lot of information in these next few verses, and I think we'll just take the time to read over them. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Ready? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God manifests in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, he says, look around, look at the creation, look at the complexity of it, and then try to say that it all just kind of happened by accident. You know, how did you get two eyes that work together perfectly? How did you get two ears that work together perfectly? How did you get a nervous system? How did God create fish and birds that can fly? It took man hundreds of years to figure out how to fly a flimsy contraption that flew about, what, was it 100 feet or something the first time? God, there was birds and butterflies and all that kind of thing flying around for thousands of years. You know. So it said, look at the creation. Look at what's around. Look at what's around you. And realize that it didn't just kind of pop out of the ground. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's what God thinks of somebody that looks around and says, oh, I think it all just happened by accident. Yeah, I think so. I think it just started out with a bolt of lightning or however they think it happened. And it says, foolish hearts were darkened. Other places He calls them fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Well, I guess that's where it's there, right there. 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And this is going to start to describe, well, it's been going on for thousands of years, but it's, yeah, it's certainly going on now, who exchanged the truth of God, this is verse 25, for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And now you can't say anything about it. Or it's hate talk. Right? That's what it's boiled down to now. That's how far Satan got his foot in the door in this society. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, full of murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers or gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There it is. Written a couple thousand years ago, but just as new and up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. Society that we live in, what Satan has managed to do. Notice some of the terms that Paul used when he wrote this. He said depravity. Depravity. Well, how about homosexual marriage? That seems kind of depraved, doesn't it? Accepted, though. You know, it's one liberal federal judge can overturn the will of the people and shove it down your throat. That's Satan's working there. Satan's working there. Murder. 65 million dead since 1973 in the abortion clinic. You know, over 15 million a year worldwide. How many does that amount to? You know, China, you know, they kill a lot of babies over there. Deceit. I don't know, parent one, parent two, does it sound like a bunch of baloney to you? It is, you know. That's shoved down your throat too, you know, via, thanks to our government. Yes, there's a war on the family. We read about it in scriptures, a couple thousand, written several thousand years ago. It's the natural outgrowth of people's rejecting God and having the arrogance to think we know better. Isn't that what's happening right now? Isn't that what's happening right now? What do you think that federal... Well, I mean, and, you know, I gave that example, but that's happened before. That's happened before. That's not the first time some federal judges overturned an election. Arrogance? I know better? hey, it's got to be okay for a couple guys that love themselves, love each other, to get married. And what did it say here? Marry who you love. Liberty and justice for all. Sounds good, doesn't it? Here's the problem. God don't like it. See, here's the thing. I've even heard people in the church, believe it or not, mostly younger folks, but they would say, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with two people that love each other? What's wrong with it? And you see, I'll give you the same answer. I'll give you the answer that God said it's wrong. That's all you need. It's like I told my kids years ago. Why can't we do that? Because I said you can't. That's why. And here's God. And he's given us, there's plenty of examples in the scriptures that tell us why it's wrong. But God says it's wrong. What more do we need? God, Creator, the one that made rules, that made laws, the one that put everything in motion, the one that said this is how it's supposed to be. He said it's wrong. And don't do it this way. You know, think about this for a second. If all we had is marriages between, you know, men and men, women and women, the human race is done in one generation. It's all be left. One generation. It's all it would take. And Satan would be so proud of himself. He'd love that. Because he hates God, he hates his plan, he hates everything about him. He hates everything God created. And he hates the family, he hates us. And you see all these liberals and politicians and so forth that we get all upset with, and I do too. But you know, they're just little puppets on a string. Little puppets on a string. God's pulling the strings, causing all these things to happen, and God's allowing it for now. Not forever, but for now. I doubt we have a whole lot longer to wait before God starts putting things right. But you know what he does? He can read about it in the scriptures about what's going to happen in the last days. And it's hard. I mean, it talks about men begging to die. And they can't. It's not going to be a pleasant time. You know, somebody said one time they'd kind of like to be around and watch the tribulation. I don't know for sure if I'd want to be around or not. That might be a pretty rough time to be around. But there's indeed a war on the family. And it was foretold thousands of years ago. It's a natural outgrowth of people rejecting God and having the arrogance to think that they know better. But there's hope. There's hope. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, way back in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles. You know, if you find 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, it's all kind of lumped together. So if you find a 1 and 2 something, yeah, you're in the neighborhood anyhow. Second Chronicles 7:14. Ready? Pardon me. If my people, who are called by my name, so who's he talking to here? He's talking to us. God's people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And so what that's saying to me is even though this country and the world is in a horrible mess, God still gives us the promise that if we'll turn to Him and say, God, what is your way? Teach me your way. And take me out of this crazy, mixed up, unbelievably screwed up mess of a world. And help me know your way and know your law and know how you want me to live. It says here in Scripture, then God says, I'll forgive your sins if you've committed any, and then I'll heal your land. I'll make your ways to go well. We're part of a small called out people. And we must not get caught up in this world's ungodly values and be swayed by popular culture and popular entertainment and all the things that we're surrounded with all the time. And anything else bent on destroying the family unit and God's truth. We have to teach our children about God and the Bible, because you know what? If we don't teach it to them, they're not going to learn it in school. Absolutely guaranteed. I can see it in my own grandkids. You know, what they learn in school, and it's got nothing to do with God's way, for sure. And so if we have youngsters, and they're going to learn God's way, it's going to have to come from the parents and from us, because they're not going to get it anyplace else. The schools are not going to. We have to work hard to preserve the family unit as God intended. We have to be examples of what God wanted it to be. In spite of what government says, there's no parent one and parent two. That's a bunch of biological baloney. Can't be. Instead, there is a mother and a father as God intended. There's a man and a woman, male, female, husband, wife. That's how God designed it. That's how God invented it and planned it and created it. And that's how it is. It's still that way today. Even though Satan's doing everything he can to change it, that's still the way it is today. And eventually it's going to come where I think about even my dad. He's been dead since the year 2000. But if my dad could come back and I would tell him, guess what, Dad, there's a lot of women marrying women and men marrying men. He'd just, I don't know what he'd do. You know, and it's happened so fast. But we go out into the future, into what we call the world tomorrow, and it won't be that way. You know, if there's one of the priests at the temple or something and a couple guys come up and say, hey, you know, we really love each other and we kind of like to get married, they're not going to get real far. They'll probably be referred to one of you to talk to them and straighten them out. So it's only a temporary situation. And we get discouraged, but it's only a temporary situation. That is what the human family represents. God has a great plan for all mankind and starts with the family unit, what is known as a traditional family. Satan, though he's doing everything he can, though he's pulling out all stops, will not succeed in destroying the family. It's not going to happen. That destruction will not happen. God's family will prevail. We look around with disgust at what's going on. And we're amazed at how fast our country has degenerated and sunk into the immoral mess that it's in. And maybe we get discouraged and say, what's the use? We can't do anything about it. You know, maybe on an individual basis, even as a collective basis, maybe we can't do much about it. Maybe you and I can't do much to stop gay marriage. Maybe we can't do much to stop abortion at this point. Maybe we can't. We can't do anything about it, and it's true. We can't right now. Pray about it, I guess. But the time marches on, and prophecy marches on. And Proverbs chapter 19:21. I like to, maybe just almost the last scripture. Proverbs 19:21. Psalms and then Proverbs. Proverbs 19:21. I like this scripture. should make us feel better when we read it. Proverbs chapter 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What God says will stand. What Satan tries to wreck, he maybe will put a pretty good dent in it here for a while, but it's not going to last. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but God's purpose will stand. And the day when the scripture that we just read in Isaiah 11, or in Proverbs 19, will come. And what it says, talks about here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, that'll be our final scripture here, but let's just turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Don't get discouraged. It's a mess right now. It won't stay that way forever. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. This day is coming. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That day is coming. Absolutely guaranteed. It will arrive. So hang on, stay strong, and Godspeed the day when it does, until it does.